Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this season of Advent, for the season of preparation. We thank you, Lord, that the call that you made to the three heralds at the beginning of Isaiah 40 reminds us you are constantly calling us. You called us through the ministry of John the Baptist. You called us through your Son. You called us through your Word. Your Word remains steadfast each and every day. Lord, you're constantly calling us, and you're asking us to behold. And at this time when the world around us is also calling us to this special season that's set aside, a lot of people calling it holiday season, but we know it still all comes back to Christmas. Lord, we pray that you would help us to behold what you want us to know, how you want this time to be a time where we exalt your name, where a time where we give you glory for all that you're willing to do for us, and a time where we recognize what you have done for us and move forward with the knowledge that you give your reward and you punish evil, and you want us to live lives that are pleasing to you. And Lord, we pray that we would behold you, our God, that we would behold you, all your majesty, all your honor, all your glory, all your power. And Lord, that we would recognize that you want to give us that. You want us to move forward as your kingdom people with authority and power so that we would walk boldly and proclaim your truth. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we're continuing our journey, and we started last week with Isaiah. We've been, the last 3 weeks of the church year, we were looking at all the Old Testament prophets. These were called the minor prophets, remember? I always said they probably had an interesting dilemma with their self-image being called minor prophets all the time. But the reality is now we're into the major prophets. And we last week looked at Isaiah, whose name means the Lord saves. And he had a tremendously important ministry to the people of Israel and the people of Judah. He saw the northern tribe of Israel be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. He saw the capital Samaria destroyed. And right before our lesson today in Isaiah 40, we see something that is just amazing. Everybody who looks at Isaiah the prophet and his writings often separate chapter 40 to 66 as being the part of it that they often call the good news or the promise, because it's always talking to the people who have been taken into exile, and it's promising them the Messiah. It's promising them future. We looked at chapter 63 and 64 last week, remember? And we recognize that this is an important part of Scripture because a lot of what he has to say in here harkens to the future, to the coming. That's what we celebrate in Advent, right? The word, Latin word for Advent meaning coming. You know, we're celebrating the truth that Jesus came in Bethlehem and then he's coming again to take us to be with him forever. So we want to celebrate that. But what is interesting to me is at the end of 39 in this chapter, I want you to kind of understand the context again. The northern tribes have been taken by Sennacherib, king of Assyria, right? He now has taken all of the fortified cities in the southern kingdom of Judah. He's surrounded with his army the capital of Jerusalem. King Hezekiah, who's a good king, an honorable king, a king who trusts God and believes in him, has been relieved because the angel of the Lord came and killed, remember, 180,000 of the Assyrian warriors or soldiers, right? We talked about that last week. And he's basically taken out Assyria. Assyria, which is a superpower, Assyria, which has reigned and has been a terror to the world, is gone. And King Hezekiah's life, you got to think about this. You know, we often remember, how many of us remember the Berlin Wall coming down? I mean, there's a lot of our children that don't remember the Soviet Union. They don't remember the Cold War. They don't remember this stuff. I mean, it's when you're talking to people who didn't see the wall come down, because, I mean, we were married in the same year the wall came down, and so all of our children grew up without a wall, a Berlin Wall. That's hard for me to imagine because I was taught in school how to get under the desk. I don't know what that was going to do when a nuclear bomb came, but I was told to get under the desk. Any of you have that experience? Yeah? I mean, what in the world were they thinking? Anyways, that's that we can get into history, but what, you know, get under the desk. Okay. Whatever. But you know, I mean, just think about this. The King Hezekiah's life, the main superpower was Assyria, and God took it out. It's gone. It challenged Jerusalem, and in the time it challenged Jerusalem, it was taken out. It's gone. It's interesting because at that time, Hezekiah gets sick. If you look in chapter 39, Hezekiah gets sick, and then the Lord heals him. And he's so thankful that Babylon, which is the up-and-coming new superpower, sends people to Jerusalem, and because Hezekiah is in a euphoric state from being healed of his sickness, I'm giving him the benefit of doubt here, by the way. This is the Schindel interpretation of chapter 39 of Isaiah. Because he's euphoric, because he's excited, because he's enthusiastic, he is so excited that he brings these Babylonian emissaries that come from the Empire of Babylon, and he takes them through and he shows them absolutely, positively everything in the temple, everything in his palace, all his storehouses. Big, big, big mistake. Because all of a sudden, what they thought was just this little place called Jerusalem, it was kind of on the way to every place. I mean, that's how people looked at Jerusalem, by the way. They looked at it as it was kind of an impediment to getting someplace. Any of you ever noticed that there's places like that where when you're going someplace, you got to go through something to get there, right? If you're going down 94, usually it's Detroit, you know, unless that's your destination. But, you know, it's always like there's some place, well, that's the way Jerusalem was. And I think people kind of thought, okay, well, this is kind of the crossroads, you know, to get from Egypt to the other superpowers. It was always the kind of where people went through. It's the way of the highway around the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, was the place that you had to get from Africa to Asia. You had to go through Jerusalem pretty much. That was the best way to go. And so they kind of looked at it, but now after King Hezekiah in all his joy takes these emissaries and shows them all the stuff that he has, it becomes a target. And so Isaiah comes to him at the end of 39, just before our text for today, and he says, what did you do? Who are those guys? If you have your Bibles, you can read this. And what does King Hezekiah say? Oh, there are some folks. There's some good old boys from Babylon. They just happened to want to visit, you know. And I just kind of, you know, showed them around. And he said, what did you show them? He said, everything. And the prophet Isaiah says to him, that was really dumb. And he tells him, this is what the Lord says. Everything that you showed him is going to be taken to Babylon. And I just so you understand the context of our text today, just so you truly understand what happens here, is do you think Hezekiah's upset? If you've ever read this, you'll find out something. Do you think he's upset? Yeah. And the Bible says that he's kind of upset, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says he wasn't really upset because it wasn't going to happen in his lifetime. Isn't that a slap in the face? What do you call that? Sounds familiar. I'm sorry, I didn't get that one. Oh, yeah, I watched it. Well, I mean, it does sound familiar, right? We live for today, and who cares about the future, right? And it's interesting because it's within that context that you get chapter 40. Chapter 40 is for the people that have faced the consequences of Hezekiah's mistake. The people that have been taken to Babylon. The people who now have the result of what their forefathers did. What King Hezekiah did by showing Babylon what they had. This is written to the remnant. And the reason that's important is to understand that these are people who need to hear hope. Who need to hear that when they're faced with the reality of what happens when people think selfishly like Hezekiah did, which I think for a younger generation they're going to be facing for many years because the debt that we have being passed on to them is huge. Right? I don't think this is just for the kingdom of Judah. I think this is for us today. There are going to be people who need to hear in the future that God is still in control and that there is great hope. And so we get these two words that I think are so amazing at the beginning of our verse. Can we put up the Old Testament lesson there, David, please? These two words, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. He's going to, what we call, at the beginning of chapter 40, we call it the three heralds. So if your name is Harold, you should feel very privileged. Gene? Feel privileged? Yes, you do. Good. Okay. If your name's Harold, you should feel privileged because there's three heralds here. The first one says this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isn't that amazing? And a voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let's keep going. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low, and the uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the second herald. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fades, but the word of God will stand forever. So I want you to hear, what has he just said? He said, when you think that everything around you is crumbling, and I have to be honest with you, there was a time about a month ago that I felt like everything around me was crumbling. I really did. I felt like everything around me was crumbling. And I remember preparing for the lessons for December and thinking to myself, this is awesome. Because I understand what the people who were in the kingdom of Jerusalem as they were being taken away to Babylon and wondering, are they ever going to ever see God and his glory again? Are they ever going to see what has been destroyed by the Babylonians recovered? Are they ever going to see greatness again? And to hear these words, comfort, comfort. Remember what I say whenever you hear something said twice in Hebrew, it means that it's really important, right? It's their version of very. I don't really have a word for very, so you got to remember, when you hear comfort, comfort, that means very comforted. Be very comforted, because your God is still in control. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's distracting you, no matter what Satan's trying to work on in your heart, no matter what your mind's trying to tell you, you got to remember that God is still in control. Amen? Because isn't it easy when you get distracted to kind of believe that God has kind of stopped? No? I don't know. I've started out with my conversation with God every once in a while is, where are you? Who is you? Where are you? What happened? You never had that discussion? A few of you? Okay. I don't know. Maybe I'm just terrible. That's probably why, you know, they put people in the ministry because they fail at everything else. But yes, it's God asking Adam, right? Exactly. That's very good. Yeah, boys do. Yeah, I mean, it is so easy for us. And it's kind of like that old story, you know, where there's this husband and wife. They're driving along, been married for many years. They're driving along and they see this pickup truck ahead of them. If I heard this story. And they see what looks like a person with two heads in that pickup truck ahead of them. You know, it's a young couple, right, really close together. It must have been an automatic because they were really close together. and look like a person with two heads. And the wife looks at her husband and says, oh, look at that wonderful young couple there. They're so close. They're just cuddling in them. And I'm thinking to myself, like, they're driving. But anyways, they're just so close. And the husband looks at his wife and says, well, who moved? I didn't say that to my wife, never. Yeah, we got bucket seats. Well, that's right. But isn't that the way God is with us? You know, we're saying, where are you? Why have you moved away from us? And he's going, who moved? We moved. And so it's understandable that the Lord wants to get his people's attention. That's why he sends three heralds. That's why he does this three times. That's why he says things three times. He says it so that people get it. And there's no, and I have to be honest with you, I mean, even after three times, sometimes we still don't get it. Right? So let's go on. It says, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah. First of all, I want you to remember, see how many times he said, lift it up there. Get you up to a high mountain, could be considered lift you up. Lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, fear not. I would say three times, right? And then he says this, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. What did I say about when God wants to get our attention and say something is really important, stop, pay attention? What does he do? How many times? Three times. What did he say? Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. How many of you know what recompense means? Payback. Yes. That word doesn't get used. How many of you, when you go around on your regular everyday life and say, and I'm going to give you recompense? You got to love this version of the Bible, right? It's not something, it's payback, right? It's what we deserve. And so here he wants us to pay attention. What does he say? First of all, behold what? Your God. Not some impersonal God. Not some God that is so transcendent that he has nothing to do with us. Behold who? Your God. Isn't that awesome? Should that get our attention? He said three times, lift this good news up. Now, he said he called, first he said Zion, then he said Jerusalem. He says, get this out there. Let people know it. He's talking to the city that's been destroyed. And he's saying, you're going to tell them who think that there's no hope. You're going to tell them who think that they've been destroyed. You're going to tell them who can't see the future because it seems so dire. You're going to tell them that no matter how distracted they are, no matter what they're going through, no matter what seems to be coming against them with destruction, you're going to tell them to lift up their heads, to pay attention, and to behold who? Your God. And in case you're wondering what your God can do for you, then he goes on to say, right, the three times, behold, the Lord God comes with might. And his arm, which is the way might is portioned out, rules for him. So should we fear earthly empires? Should we fear those people that we just think, how can God keep letting them get away with this? Should we think that we're defeated even when we don't feel like God is here with us? No. Because he says, behold. This is the whole message of Advent. Behold. God is revealed to us. Behold your God. Behold the Lord God who comes with might. And his arm rules for him. And again, behold. His reward is with him and his payback before him. His punishment. Should that get our attention, folks? Can we remember these words so that we could tell Satan and the world when they try to get us down, behold our God? Behold a God who can heal. Behold a God who brings victory. Behold a God who has all the power and might in order to handle everything that comes up against us in our lives. Behold our God. Behold the Lord God who comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. It would warm my heart if each one of us could remember this word, behold. And so I want to teach you it before we leave today so that you can remember this. Because I figure Satan must like it when he hears it in English. I don't think he likes it anyway, but I think it really bothers him when he hears it in Hebrew. I just have this little feeling that it kind of bothers him more. And do I like to bother Satan more? You bet. So let's can we learn? Jim, I was going to get Jim to help me with this because he's learning Hebrew right now, right? You're doing really well with Hebrew. But this word is really important, and I think it's not that hard to understand. Hine. Can you say that? Hine. Think of a donkey. Hine. Hine. I didn't expect those sound effects, but I'll take anything. Hine. Behold. Behold. Hine. Behold. Behold your God. Behold the Lord God who comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And what does this mean? Good Lutheran phrase, can't end without covering it. What does this mean? He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that awesome? So what does it mean when we say, Hine, behold our God, the one who comes with might, the one whose arm rules with him or for him, the one who's bringing his reward and his recompense, his payback. Because when we behold him, behold his glory, behold his power, behold his wonderful love, his steadfast love that endures forever, when we behold him and recognize this, we can take comfort in the fact that he tends his flock like a shepherd. That he will gather the lambs in his arms. And this is a wonderful, if you've ever seen this, I don't know, I've seen pictures of this, where he will carry them in his bosom. That phrase actually means that when a shepherd usually has his garment, he'll actually lift the lamb up in his garment and tie it around his shoulder so the lamb is actually being carried like a baby. That's what that means. And it's a wonderful picture of our God, right? Because how many of us have gone through our lives and again, like the footprints poem, have looked back and seen, yeah, he was carrying me, right? Isn't that awesome? He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's the steadfast love. That's the chesed love of our God. So may we as his people, no matter what is up coming up against us, no matter what sin is distracting us, no matter what is going on in our lives, may we cast them aside. May we confess them to God. May we receive the forgiveness of sins. And may we say, Hine, behold our God. Behold the Lord God who comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, for he has his reward and his punishment. And what that means is he will lead us and tend us like a shepherd. Myra said the Lord gave her a word today and it was compassion. Can you see the compassion? See what he's talking about? He will tend his flock. He will gather the lambs in his arms. And he will even carry that lamb in his bosom. That's us. We're his children. And his children He simply asks of us, behold, behold our